listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Well, if we haven't met yet, my name is Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here at DCC, and I have the privilege of continuing the sermon series that Pastor Rocky started last week called Not Good Enough. And today we're going to be looking at the life of Gideon here in just a few moments. And so if you want to jump ahead and get to that place in your Bible where we're going to read our text in a few moments, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 11. But before we do that, I want to review real quickly a little bit of what Pastor Rocky talked about during the first week of this series. And so really the premise for this is that when we choose to follow Jesus, we often find ourselves in situations where the task that we are called to is way bigger and way beyond our ability. We are simply just not qualified in the natural to achieve what God is leading us to do. And Pastor Rocky shared last week that we will never be good enough on our own merit. Our best effort on our best day simply just is not good enough, but through Jesus Christ, we are made sufficient. And so we looked at the life of Moses last week and how God called him to do things that he was sure that he was not good enough to do. But we found out that that feeling of inadequacy in Moses was exactly what God wanted, and it's what he wants in us as well. Because when we realize that we are not enough, that is when God can use us. And that God gave Moses a couple of things as he asked him to lead the Israelites out of captivity. He gave Moses a couple of things. One, he gave him support. He gave him Aaron, the person who would speak for him, because Moses said he couldn't speak well. And so he gave him support in Aaron, but he also gave him the staff. And so God is calling us into things that are bigger than us, that we're not good enough for, but he will supply what we need. And so don't let your shortcomings dictate your destiny. And so we are going to pick up this week in this series talking about the life of a man named Gideon. Some of you are probably familiar with this. He is a judge in the Old Testament, and his story takes up a few chapters here in the book of Judges. And I encourage you, read before our text and read after our text. Get a full context for this story, because we don't have time, just for the sake of brevity, to read through the whole thing. We're just going to kind of jump around a little bit and highlight a few things. But I encourage you, read the entire story of Gideon. It is powerful. For today, our text is going to be found in Judges 6, and we'll start in verse 11. It says this, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" We're going to skip down to verse 25. "That night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that it is living, that it is active, that it is powerful. And Father, I pray that today, as your word speaks to our hearts, Father, that you would call out in us those things that you have, that you would call out destiny in our hearts, that we would recognize it, and we would have the boldness, Father, to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we get started today, I want to issue a bit of a spoiler alert. I don't know about you. I don't like when people spoil things for me. But I feel like to really gain the context for the story of Gideon, I have to fast forward a little bit and spoil the end so that we can really appreciate the beginning. And so allow me. Now, I think the statute of limitation for spoilers is probably done. This happened about 3 millennia ago. And so if you're not familiar, we'll catch you up real quick. So Gideon has this moment, this encounter with God. God calls him to deliver the Israelites, his people, from the hand of the Midianites, who was oppressing them in the land that God had promised. And so through a series of confirmations that Gideon kept asking for, because this is a big thing that God is asking. And so Gideon went back to God over and over, basically saying, God, are you sure, every single time? And this is where we get the theology for laying out a fleece. Gideon kept laying out fleeces, asked God to perform different ways so that he would know for sure that God was indeed calling him to do this mighty feat. And so after confirmation, Gideon says yes, and Gideon starts to gather this army together to go and defeat the entire army of the Midianites. Now, just to give you a little bit of context, when Gideon first calls all the men together that can fight, about 32,000 men show up. But God wants to sift through these men, and God wants to basically make this an impossible odd, and so, or give him impossible odds, rather. And so through a series of different things, those 32,000 men are sifted down to 300, and they are to go up against an army in the Midianite army of 135,000 soldiers. If you're paying attention and doing your math, that's 450-1. Just bodies out there in a war that does not make a whole lot of good sense. But that is what God is calling him to. But then in addition to that, as if that is not the odds stacked against you enough, what he says to Gideon is, I don't want you to go out there with sword and shield and spear. I want you to go out there with clay pots, and I want you to go out there with torches and with trumpets. And when I give the word, you're gonna crash those pots, you're gonna hold up your torches, and you're gonna blow those trumpets and just trust me for the victory, is basically how they go into this situation. So 300 men are obeying God at the hand of Gideon, and they do this, and there's so much confusion that happens in this encampment of the Midianites that the Midianites have no idea what's going on. They turn on each other in sheer panic in the middle of the night, and they take out themselves. The Israelites don't have to lift a finger to do any hand-to-hand combat at all. God wins the victory for them, and Gideon becomes one of, if not the most famous judge in all of the history of Israel, so much so that stories are written about him throughout the rest of the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11, he is mentioned. That's the verse that talks about all of the Old Testament heroes of our faith. He gets a mention then, Gideon does. Gideon's name actually means in Hebrew, mighty warrior. And that makes sense. After you know the rest of the story of Gideon, that name fits him. However, that is not how we are introduced to Gideon in our text today at all, is it? That's a very different person at the end of the story than at the beginning of the story that we just read, because we are not introduced to a mighty warrior. Instead, we are introduced to a fearful farmer in Judges chapter 6. Gideon is living in fear. And because of that fear that he is living in, he is farming and he's threshing wheat in a way that would have been an incredibly difficult process, because he is in what the Bible says is in a wine press. This is not where this is supposed to happen. He's supposed to be threshing wheat in a wheat press, which would have been out in the open, a lot of space, usually at the top of a hill where a very nice breeze could come through all the way. So that as Gideon is sifting the wheat and the chaff, all of the stuff that he's not going to use would just kind of get picked up because it's light, and it would get blown away, and then all of the harvest would be left behind. That is the most efficient way to harvest wheat. The most inefficient way to harvest wheat is to do it in a wine press, which is really small, and it's kind of dug out of a stony part of the ground. It would have been really, really difficult for him to do this. It was not efficient. It was not the best way. It was not even a normal way to do this. But the reason that he was doing it was because he was scared. He was doing this in hiding because he didn't want the Midianites to see him doing this, because he was afraid, for good reason, that they would see him and then come up and confiscate and take everything that he had, because that's what the Midianites were known for. They were known for allowing the Israelites to plant a crop and then bringing their whole army over and just pillaging and plundering and not giving a hoot, right? Just taking everything that they wanted from the Israelites. And so there was just fear because the Midianites were actually oppressing the Israelites in the land that God had promised them. And so there was this fear that was just kind of existing and hovering over the Israelites and especially over Gideon this day. And so it's in this wine press, in the middle of Gideon being afraid of being found out by the Midianites, that God shows up and he calls Gideon to step up and to lead the Israelites over this enemy. Get this. Are we seeing the context here? Scared, intimidated, hiding Gideon is called on to defeat the enemy that he is currently hiding from. Ironic, right? I mean, we can see why at the beginning it's really difficult for Gideon to have a hard time believing that he is the right man for the job. After all, that doesn't seem like a great setup for a hero's story. I remember when I was in ninth grade, I played basketball, JV basketball in high school. Now, I'm gonna go ahead, I'll let you know. I know that with my size and athleticism, you would assume that I was the star of the team. But you don't have to laugh that hard. I'm making the jokes, but... There were 12 guys on the team. I made the team the 12th guy. Like, I knew what my role was. I'm comfortable in my own skin. I was there to help the other guys practice well so that they could play in games. I didn't get a lot of playing time. I sat at the very end of the bench because I just knew that, like, getting in the game for meaningful playing time in a competitive game was probably just not gonna happen for me at that station of life. Like, honestly, if you saw Andrew Petrush stand up, you were on the other team when I was playing high school basketball, and you saw number 35 check in at the scorer's table, then you've got some problems. Not because I was gonna come out and dunk on you, but because you were already down by 25 points. And that's the only time I ever got to see any playing time. And so imagine my surprise when I am happily sitting on the bench, engaged, cheering our team on in a really, really tight game. Score was really close, very competitive, district rival game. And the coach, who is just kind of pacing up and down in front of the bench there, watching the game, calling plays, doing all of those things, he reaches back and he grabs my jersey right here and he pulls me up and he starts walking me over to the scorer's table. And I'm thinking to myself, this is my moment. This is what I'm gonna talk about when I accept my NBA MVP award. I'm gonna thank this coach for giving me a chance, and now I'm a five-time NBA champion because of this opportunity. I did not think that at all. I thought, what in the world is happening? What is going on? Something's not right. And so he's walking me over to the scorer's table and he turns around to look at me. Up until this point, he hadn't turned around. He just grabbed me, stood me up and walked me over. He turns around and he looked at me probably like I was looking at him. Like, what are we doing here? Like, what is happening? And he said this like look of confusion on his face. He didn't even say anything because he didn't have to. Words were gonna, not be needed. So he sat me back down, grabbed the guy next to me who was our starting guard who had sat down for a water break a couple minutes earlier and checked him into the game. It's like, oh, that makes sense, yeah. I knew my role. I was not good enough to play in that game, in that context at that time. I was just not good enough. And so when we find Gideon scared and huddled down and knowing his insufficiencies, when God shows up to him and says, hey, I have this plan for your life. You're gonna do this amazing, big, huge thing. You're gonna lead the Israelite army against this enemy that is massive in size and way overpowers you. This is your time to shine. Gideon has that reaction. Who, me? You've got the wrong guy, God. This is not my job. This is not what I do. This is not who I am. In fact, in Judges 6:15, the response that Gideon gives after he's a little sarcastic with God in the previous verses about why are we still in captivity if God is here with us, but he says this: "My clan is the weakest, and I am the least." Those are the words that Gideon uses. When God shows up, when he is in the wine press, afraid and timid of the enemy, and God calls him to defeat that enemy, when God shows up and says, this is what you are called to do, he says, I am the weakest, or I am the least of the weakest. I am the assistant to the regional manager. I am not good enough to do whatever it is that you need me to do. That is not who I am. Moses' excuse that we talked about last week when God called him into something that was bigger than himself was, I'm not a great speaker. I can't speak well and eloquently. And so he used that excuse. Gideon just uses the excuse, well, I'm the least of the weakest. Essentially, Gideon just kind of says, hey, I'm not good enough for this. Hey, I know, God, what you're calling me to do, but I am not good enough. Don't you see me, God? Do you see the situation that we're in right now? I'm literally hiding. I'm so afraid of the enemy that you're calling me to defeat that I am literally hiding. I don't have the pedigree. I don't have the confidence. I don't have the courage to pull off what you are asking me to do. And I just wonder if there's anybody here this morning, anybody at our Trenton campus, anybody at the FWRC, anybody that's watching online, that maybe you can relate to Gideon at this point in the arc of his story. Maybe you feel like the enemy has just, you're kind of in this season, or maybe you feel like your whole life has been the enemy coming and just taking from you, just stealing everything good in your life, just taking it right from you. And maybe today you feel weak and you feel insignificant and not good enough. And maybe you've settled into a lifestyle and a routine of simply just kind of getting by. That fear has you hiding from the enemy that God is calling you to walk in victory over. But deep down somewhere in your soul, you know that God is calling you to be so much more. Maybe it's that God is calling you to be more bold about your faith, to share your faith, to be a witness of what Christ has done in your life and share the love of Christ with other people. But fear has you intimidated, and so you haven't taken that step yet. Or maybe God is calling you as a parent to parent your kids in a godly way and to step up in ways that you know maybe you've been lacking, or maybe as a spouse to love your spouse the way that Christ loves us. Or maybe for you there's some level of service or getting involved in ministry in some way, and you've just kind of been hanging out in the background and you've not stepped into this. There's fear that's surrounding you, and so you know that God is calling you to something, but instead of stepping into that calling, because of what the enemy has done in your life, and maybe because of past circumstances, you're hiding, you're threshing wheat in a wine press. And instead of stepping into that, you're allowing your past to dictate to you and to talk to you and to talk you out of being good enough to walk in the things that God has for you. Maybe those past mistakes are telling you you can't do those things because you'll be a hypocrite if you do those things. Or maybe it's just a lack of spiritual maturity. You're thinking to yourself, well, I'll get there, but I'm not there yet, and so I can't do this or that. Or maybe you just simply believe this morning, the enemy has you convinced that you're just not good enough to do what God is calling you to do. Fear has you hiding. But God does not call us to hide from the enemy that he has empowered us to defeat. God is calling us today to step out of that fear and out of that insecurity and into the destiny that he has for us. You see, God does not make mistakes. It's not like God showed up that day to Gideon at that wine press and had the address wrong. And he shows up and he sees Gideon. He's like, oh man, you're not the guy I thought you were going to be. I thought I was showing up to somebody that was strong, that could do what I'm asking them to do. But I guess I'm here. I'll go ahead and tell you anyway. Hey, do you want to do this whole thing? It wasn't a concession for God. God chose him. He knew everything about him and still chose him. And he knows everything about us and still chooses us. As God said to the prophet in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God knew every single detail of Gideon's life, all of the good, all of the bad, and everything in between. And he calls Gideon specifically to do this thing, to step into this giant calling that he has for Gideon's life. And the same thing is true with us. God knows us. He knows our insecurities. He knows the things that we're good at. He knows the things that we suffer with. He knows the things that we like to project to other people to make us feel like we're good or enough, and the things that we really struggle. He knows all of the things about us before we were even formed. He knew us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, just like he knew Gideon better than Gideon knew himself. And he calls Gideon and he calls us, not because of who we are, but because of what he sees in us. If we go back to that text, we see that when the angel of the Lord, which is God, God shows up to Gideon. And when he talks to Gideon, he does not call him any of the derogatory names that we would think that Gideon would probably associate himself with. He doesn't show up and say, hey, what's up, loser? Let's go do this thing for me. He doesn't say, hey, I know that you have all these problems, but no, what are the things that God says to Gideon as he is calling him out? When he shows up in the wine press in the middle of the fear of that moment, in the middle of the insecurity, in the middle of the I'm not good enough moment, what does he call him? In verse 12, God calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. And then in verse 14, he says, go in this might of yours. Some translations say, go in the strength of yours. So he is speaking to Gideon in the middle of his fear, recognizing the situation, but calling these things out of Gideon that don't even exist yet. He's saying, Gideon, you're strong. Gideon, you are mighty. He was telling Gideon the way that he saw him. God was explaining to Gideon, this is not who you are. This is who you are. You are strong. You are mighty. And even though God says those things to Gideon, Gideon doesn't hear that. All he does is focus on what he's not. He doesn't hear the word of the Lord coming to him saying, you are strong and you are mighty. He only sees, I am the least of the weakest. I am not good enough. And I believe this is one of the trickiest tactics that the enemy of our souls employs in us. Because when God calls us into things that are too big for us, too great for us, when we have a tendency to back up and shrink down and say, I'm not good enough, the enemy would love for us to only look and defer all of our attention on the things that we don't have. So he doesn't want us to see the things that God says, no, you are strong and you are mighty. No, the enemy wants us to look and say, but you can't because of this, or you're not able to do this, or you're not strong enough. You're the least of the weakest. And when we focus on that, we won't ever step out of those wine press situations in our life. We won't ever step out beyond that fear. But the good news this morning is that we are not what we see. Listen. You are not what you see when you look at your own life. You are not just a compiled list of mistakes. You are not what you see. You are who God says you are. Gideon was not a failure. Gideon was not, he was displaying fear, but he was not a fearful person. He was strong and he was mighty. He just didn't even know it yet. And the same thing is true in our lives. We are overcomers. We because we have faith in Jesus Christ, he is more than enough in our lives. That is who God says we are. So that is who we are. Do you want to hear about some of the things that God tells us? Do you want to hear about some of the things that God calls us and who God says we are? We are not enough. We are a child of God, according to John chapter 1 and 12. We are chosen by the King of Kings, according to Ephesians 1, 4 and Revelation 17, 14. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, according to the psalmist. We are God's masterpiece. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works prepared in advance for us in Ephesians 2:10, and we are a light for Christ in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. That's who we are. And so whatever it is that you walked into this morning, into this room, and you looked at your life and said, I'm not good enough because, and you had your laundry list, this is what God is saying to you. God came to that wine press in the middle of Gideon's fear and says, that is not who you are. Let me tell you who you are. You are strong and you are mighty. But he doesn't call Gideon strong and mighty because of his history of being some like courageous leader, because he wasn't. And God did not consult Gideon's past to decide what he wanted for his future. See, here's what God wanted from that situation and needed from Gideon. He didn't need somebody that was qualified. What he needed is somebody that was obedient. That's what God desires the most. He's not looking at Gideon saying, all right, he's got all the things on paper that I need to lead an army. No. He's saying, will Gideon say yes to me? Will Gideon be obedient to me? He didn't need a person with all of the tangible skills and all of the strength that you would think like a general of an army would possess, because God was going to defeat the Midianites through God's strength, not through Gideon's strength. He wasn't going to use some established credentialed warrior to get a victory over the Midianites. No, God was going to get the victory and God was going to get the glory. And so he didn't need Gideon to have all of those other qualifications before he said yes, because God was going to move in the way that only God can move. It was like in Zechariah 4:6 when God said, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." That is where the strength is when God calls Gideon. He didn't need him to be powerful. He didn't need him to take out the Midianites by force. He simply needed Gideon to trust him. He needed somebody to say yes. He needed somebody to obey him when he gathered the army together and sifted through 32,000 men to get down to 300. He needed somebody that was going to trust and obey enough to say, "Okay, God, I trust you. If this is how you want to roll into battle, then this is what we're going to do." He needed somebody that trusted him enough that when God said, "No, no, no, put the weapons down. We're not going to need all of those things. Grab a pot, grab a torch, grab a trumpet, because the victory is the Lord's." He needed somebody that would trust him enough to say, "Okay, let's put down all the weapons and let's grab all these very unconventional wartime tools and let's see what happened." Because God is more concerned about our availability than our ability every day of the week. God wants us to say, God is looking for us to say yes to him. He's looking for us to be obedient, not to be overly qualified first and then do what he asks us to do. It's to be ready to say, "Yes, God, if this is what you want for me, if this is what you want me to walk into, then God, I trust that you're ahead of me and that I'm walking into a plan that you have for me." He's looking for us to be obedient. He doesn't need us to be the best. He doesn't need us to be the brightest. He's just looking for us to trust and actually believe the verse that we quote all the time, Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." To actually not just quote it, but to actually live it and say, "Okay, God, you want me to do this? You're calling me into this. All right, I trust that I can do all these things, not through my strength and not through my ability, but through the power of God, I can do all of these things." Because Gideon was not good enough. He wasn't. He was not good enough to lead the army against the Midianites. He just wasn't. He wasn't strong enough. He wasn't powerful enough. He wasn't brave enough. He wasn't courageous enough. But it wasn't about him. It was about, is he willing to put his faith in a God who can do all of those things? And the same question remains for us today. Are we going to be obedient to a God whose strength far outpowers ours? Who, when we step into the things that he is calling us out into, he will make a way for us and he will be with us the entire time. When the angel of the Lord is there talking to Gideon in this story, there's this passage of scripture that we kind of skipped over, and I just want to surmise it very quickly for us. But as Gideon is called by God to lead the Israelites to take charge of the land, to defeat the enemy of the Midianites, there's this sign that God gives him. There's some food that is brought, and the food is consumed by fire on this rock, and really kind of sets in for Gideon, okay, this is really God. This is really him asking me to do something. And so Gideon is beginning to come over to this idea that, okay, I am going to say yes. This is my calling in life. I'm going to say yes to this. I'm going to step into this, and I am going to be obedient to God's word in my life. But before he gets to this point where he is calling together the army, there is something that God asks of him. We read it in our text. And it seems maybe small and insignificant in comparison to gathering an army of 300 men to fight at 450-1 odds. That's pretty significant. And so the thing that God asks him to do first, it kind of pales in comparison to that, but it is no less significant on the grand scale of things, because what God asks of Gideon was to tear down the altar in his hometown that was built to Baal, this false god. He asks him and he requires him, he says, "I want you to go tear down this altar that you've used for worshiping this false god." And if we had time, I could get into all of the things that happened with Baal worship. It was just pure evil, pure evil. But God calls him to tear down this altar, this place where worship of Baal was taking place, before he would ever gather the army together. This was an essential step in the obedience of Gideon for a few reasons. One is the very obvious one. Our God is a jealous God. He does not want us to worship any other God but him. He doesn't want that going to anyone else because he knows how incredibly hurtful that is to our souls and our lives. And so on the surface, it's easy to see God wants that altar destroyed because he is the one true God. He is the one true and living God. And so his altar was going to be built on top of that. You talk about some powerful symbolism that I believe we need to lean into today. And so there's that obvious recognition, yeah, we need to get rid of that God because that God was evil, or the idea and the worship of that God was evil. But more than that, this altar represented compromise for Gideon. Because see, in that time, the Israelites, they had seen God move in previous generations. You got to remember, this is the people that were delivered from captivity. They were brought across the wilderness for 40 years, and they were led into the promised land, and they'd gone back and forth with their relationship with God, sometimes being obedient, sometimes being wildly disobedient, God removing his hand of protection, giving his hand of protection, and so they were not unwise to how they could worship God, and so there was still that built into the Israelites at the time. They still knew what it meant to worship God, but at the same time, they were so infiltrated by the culture around them and the Midianites that they began to worship the same gods just to try to compromise a little bit. And so they would worship God, but they'd also worship Baal. They were split. There was this lukewarm way of living. And so this compromise that existed, God wanted all of this compromise out of the way, and he called Gideon to do it. Now, Gideon did it in the middle of the night because he was still afraid. He's not there yet, but he's getting there. Amen. We can follow God even when we're not 100% sure about something, right? We can follow God even though we have some fear. And so Gideon goes and he destroys this altar. But this would have been, I mean, loud and clear, a statement to the Midianites, a statement to the Israelites, a statement to himself that this is a new season. Something new is happening. Something different is happening. This isn't the old Gideon anymore, because that Gideon would never have had the courage to do this. But the new Gideon, he took down that altar of that false God. And he built this altar to the one true and living God. He basically said, there's no way back for me now. Once I do this, I mean, this is a very public expression of what I know God is leading me into. It's the first time I'm saying yes to this calling of God, and I'm gonna need to say yes more. And so I'm gonna take this altar down. I'm gonna build this altar to God, and I am never going back. He burnt some bridges that day. Cortez burning the ships. He took it to where there was no way to get back to who he used to be, because honestly, if he hadn't have done that, there was a way to kind of wiggle his way back into that wine press, back into fear, back into just kind of existing and surviving. But that's not what God called him to do. In the early 1900s, there was a group of missionaries that gained the moniker of one-way missionaries. They were so passionate about reaching people groups all across the world that had never heard about the love of Jesus Christ, that they would buy one-way tickets to get there. They would not purchase a return ticket. And not only that, but they didn't pack their belongings in suitcases or in trunks. They would build a coffin, and they would pack all of their belongings in that coffin because they knew they weren't coming back home. They would be buried in that coffin, whether that was a long, successful time with whatever people group they were trying to reach, or if that was short-lived, which was the case for a lot of them. They were so committed that they didn't want anything distracting them. They didn't want anything pulling them back home to the comforts of familiarity, because they knew that God called them to these places that they were going. There was one of these missionaries by the name of Peter Milne. Peter Milne was called to a tribe of headhunters in the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. As far as they knew, every attempt to reach this people group from outside of their tribe had been met not favorably. Lives had been lost. No one had been able to survive once they got to these small islands. But he didn't let fear deter him. He packed his coffin, bought a one-way ticket, and headed there. He lived in the village for 50 years, sharing God's love, sharing the message of Jesus Christ. And when he died of natural causes in this village, they buried him in that coffin in the middle of their town, and they put up a crude headstone that said, "When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness." But you see, he had to choose to not have a way back. He had to choose to not give in to fear and leave as he got there and saw the conditions and saw how incredibly dangerous it was. He had to choose to leave no way back. Gideon says yes to God and he destroys the altar of Baal. He destroys any way of going back to his previous life before he walked into the calling that God had for him. And he said yes to God and God used him in mighty ways. And I believe that God is calling us into obedience to him today. He's calling us out of a life of fear and excuses and timidity. He's calling us to not lean on our own strength or our own understanding, but to simply trust in him and say yes to him. And he's calling us to boldly do those things that he is calling us to do and abandon fear and tear down anything that we could use to get back to who we used to be, to get rid of anything in our lives that has been taking the place of him. Because he wants to use us in great ways, especially because we are not good enough.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.